That song really ministers to my heart. That is truth. That is the foundation of our faith, that Christ Jesus has redeemed us and he has rescued us. Who has he rescued us from? Not ourselves. Who has he rescued us from? His wrath. He has rescued us from himself. God the Father, the sovereign one, the holy one, the eternal one, the omnipotent one, has redeemed us and he has rescued us from himself. Because you and I, the Bible says, were at one time enemies of the cross. And because we were enemies, we were God's enemy. And God rescued you. If you're saved here today, under the blood of the Lamb, God has rescued you from himself. And he has given you hope, and he has given you a new name, he has given you an inheritance, and he has given you a place in his kingdom. That is a wonderful truth. That is a wonderful promise. That is a wonderful hope that nothing can take away. If Christ did it, no one else can undo it. If Christ is the one that has accomplished your salvation, by the way, he's the only one that can accomplish that. There is no power, no scheme of hell, no power of man, no demon, no authority. No one can pluck you out of his hand. You are secure there in the hands of the Father for eternity. And that's worth rejoicing over. And I am so glad to be here. I'm excited. About his goodness. I'm such a failure every day of my life. I'm like, I cannot live up to this. And my heart convicts me, and I'm convicted in my spirit. I cannot live up to this. And I get so ashamed of myself. And then I look to Jesus. I'm like, I couldn't, but Christ has. And that's what we have to do every day. Preach the gospel to ourselves, because I don't know about you, I feel like a failure every single day of my Christian walk. And if I don't look to the face of Jesus, man, I'm just right there, just kind of in it, back in the mire, like a dog returning to its vomit, or a pig to the mud hole. Some of you, I don't know, I think some of you take pigs to the fair. I know some of you take pigs to the fair, and you wash them up and you get them clean and you clip them, and you try to make a pig look pretty. And some of you think, that pig is pretty. It's a pig. Come on. It's a pig. And you clean it up the best you can. And I don't care how well you maintain that pig, it's going to remain a pig. And a pig's going to do what a pig is going to do. A Christian is different. A Christian runs from the mud and the mire and the sin, and we just continue to look upon the precious face of our Savior, and we just find our identity, we find our eternities, we find our hope, we find our cleansing, we find everything that we have been given in Christ Jesus. So church, I want to tell you, if you ever feel like a failure, I'm right there with you. But continue to look to Jesus. He never fails. When you lack faith, look to Jesus, because he remains faithful. Because I'm not going to lie, I don't have faith to move mountains. I've never moved a mountain by my faith. Oh, but Christ has moved all of heaven and all of hell to redeem this lost sinner unto himself. Christ's faith can move mountains for you. He can do that. Let us look into his eternal word here this morning, my friends. We go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 8, we're going to be looking, Lord willing, verses 25 down through 36. That's my desire this morning, to look and to expound upon those scriptures, or those verses here this morning. You know, if you remember, as we've been studying through the Gospel of John here, Jesus... when he looked at the religious leaders, after they had in their mind, they'd already concluded that they knew Jesus. They already concluded in their own mind they knew who he was. And if you remember, they looked at Jesus and they said, "Well, aren't you the carpenter's son? We know your parents. We know who you are. We know where you've come from. You're from Nazareth. You're Jesus, the Nazareth from Nazareth." They thought they knew who Jesus was. They did. They knew him according to the flesh, but they didn't have spiritual eyes. They didn't have spiritual thinking, and so they couldn't really know who Christ was, because these things, as we saw last week, they're spiritually discerned. No matter how eloquent in speech you are, no matter how wise you are in the scriptures and rightly dividing the word, no matter how good you are at those things, if you're speaking to someone who is dead, they're not going to understand what you're saying. They're not going to be able to comprehend that truth because they're dead. They don't have hearing. They don't have sight. They don't have the thinking. They can't comprehend these things. And so these religious leaders, they're spiritually dead. They had no spiritual life. They had what they thought was spiritual life. They thought they were pleasing the Father, but they were spiritually dead. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know that he came to give his life as a ransom. They did not know that Jesus, here as they were judging Jesus to be nothing, really nothing, Jesus was one day going to judge them. So we saw last week, Jesus told them, he declared to them that they were going to die in their sins if they did not believe that Jesus is the I Am. If they did not believe that Jesus was the eternal God begotten of the Father, they were going to die in their sins. And here Jesus was speaking of here this penal substitution, this truth that Jesus suffered the penalty due according to God the Father's wrath for humanity's sins. Penal substitution is that truth that divine forgiveness is only satisfied by divine justice. That God is not willing to just simply forgive sin without requiring a satisfaction for it. God himself, in the person of the Son, Christ Jesus, came and suffered death, suffered punishment, suffered the curse due to fallen man as the penalty for our sin. And if these Jewish leaders did not believe that, here they would pay the due penalty for their own sin. When Jesus declared that apart from believing that he is the I Am, he was declaring to them that they would in fact die in their sins. If you remember from last week, they responded to Jesus by saying, "Who do you think you are? Do you realize that you're this little nothing? You're this man from Nazareth. You're this carpenter's son. You are nothing. Do you not know who you're speaking to? You're speaking to Jewish leaders. You're speaking to rabbis. We know what we're talking about." That Jesus had the audacity to tell these Jewish leaders that they would die in their sins was an offense to their line of thinking. Basically, what they were saying is, "What authority do you have to declare such a thing? What right do you have, Jesus, to make such a claim against us?" You see, the Jewish leaders had already judged who Jesus was, but again, they did not know Jesus. But what did Jesus say about them? He said, "I know you." Jesus knew them. And I want us to understand that here this morning, that do you know this morning? Individually, Jesus knows you. He knows the very depth of your sin, the very darkest recesses of your heart. The King of the universe knows. He knows your deepest, darkest secrets. He knows your most vile sins that you've ever committed. He truly understands the depravity of your heart. You see, you don't know the depravity of your heart. You don't know how wicked you could actually be, because apart from the restraining hand of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would be the most wicked. We would be the most vile. We look at Hitler and we think, wow, Hitler, that was the most vile individual that has ever lived. But do you know this? That the sweet little old lady that's sitting in the pew beside you, apart from the restraining hand of the Holy Spirit, would even be more vile, more wicked than Hitler? Do you not know that? Men like to think more highly of themselves than what we ought, don't we? We would like to think that, no, we would be better than Hitler. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Your heart is that depraved. And therefore, Jesus said to them, I have many things to say and to judge of you. Let us read our verses here this morning. We look at verse 25 through 36. They said to him, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, even this thing that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he. And again, we look there. If you're in the King James or a version that has the word he there at the end of I am, it's italicized. We should just read, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And a servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Here Jesus, as he's speaking to these Jewish leaders, he said, I have many things to say and to judge of you. You see, they had already been judged already. They had already been condemned. We saw that in John chapter 3. He that believeth not is what? Condemned already. That condemnation, that judgment had taken place in the infinite mind of the eternal God of heavens before we were ever even born. That is the nature of our sin. That is the nature of our flesh. The charges that Jesus could have brought against these leaders here would have been endless. For every day that they awoke to a new day, just simply by their very nature, they would have been an offense to God. Their character, their actions stood as a witness against them. And God, understand this, has taken note because he is omniscient and he knows all things. He sees all things. He has taken note of all of their ungodly deeds. The same is true for all of us here today. There's been a list. It has been taken. It is in the mind of God of all the offenses, all the charges that have been laid against us are in the eternal mind of God. The list of charges that Jesus could have brought against them right then and there would have been endless. One right after another, the sin of their thoughts, the sin of their actions and transgressions, the sin that they had committed against the law, and all of these things would have been an offense to God. But there's going to come a day that the list of charges that Jesus is going to bring against them one day, not at this time. This is, he has come to this earth to what? We saw again, John chapter 3, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. But that was not the reason he came at this time. They had already judged who Jesus was. Son of a carpenter, a no-name individual from Nazareth, someone who had a devil, someone who was crazy, a blasphemer. That's what they thought of Jesus. But here, if Jesus would have listed off all the offenses they'd committed against a holy and righteous God, it would have taken all of eternity to read off. And the judgment that he is one day going to bring upon them will be just. In Jude chapter 1, 15 and 16, we read this, that God is going to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons and admirations because of advantage. That was indicative of you and I before Christ redeemed us. That was indicative of each and every one of us here this morning before Christ saved us from our sin. It was indicative of all of these Jewish leaders who thought in their own mind through their false piety in trying to keep the law of God that they thought that they truly were pleasing God, but here they're ungodly. And all their ungodly deeds that they had ungodly committed, God in his justice was going to rightly and justly judge and condemn everyone. For all those who do not trust in the Christ, the one who is the I am, for all those who do not trust in Jesus as the Son of God, for all those who do not believe that Jesus is God, will one day give an account for all of their sin. Understand this morning, my friend. If you die without Christ, you will stand alone in judgment before a holy, righteous, just, and sovereign God, and you will give an account for every sinful deed, every sinful thought, and every sinful word that you have ever uttered, and you'll stand there silently without an excuse. Because at that moment, you will understand that you are guilty. Your self-righteousness will no longer cover your shame in the presence of true holiness. And at that moment, you will hear these last words. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Those are haunting words, are they not? Those are haunting words, but yet it should cause us to action. Those words should cause us to be evangelistic. Those words should strike fear in our heart for all of our lost friends and family. It should cause us to be sober-minded in knowing that we know people that are lost and undone without Christ, and yet we do not share the gospel. And those will be the last words that they will ever hear. And they'll spend an eternity in hell. But that does not have to be your end this morning, my friend. For those who know Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, and I know we've already studied through the book of Colossians, but man, we can't read this enough. Christians, this is what we need to be reminded of every day. And then as we are evangelizing the lost and as we are sharing the gospel, we must be faithful in showing the judgment that is to come, but the promises and the hope that is in Christ Jesus. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we see this, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Paul's writing to believers here. And he says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he quickened. And that word quickened means to be made alive. He has quickened you together with him. It is like he has engulfed you. He has embraced you. He has absorbed you. You are one with Christ. He has quickened you together, made you alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This eternal list of sins that you have committed, you have forgotten more sins than you could ever remember. But Christ, who is omniscient, who knows all things, those things are not forgotten. But yet he has forgiven you of all of those trespasses, all of those sins, all of those transgressions. But not only that, he says, blotting them out, he has erased them. Those handwriting of ordinances that was against us, where you were considered an adulterer, an idolater, a liar, a thief, a cheat, that you were considered a murderer, a liar, and all of these things, this list that goes on and on and on, that is indicative of every one of us here this morning. Christ Jesus, because of his obedience to the Father, his love for the Father, in obeying the Father and saving that which was lost, he has taken all of your sins and he has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, that was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. That's penal substitution. That is that you should have stood in your very own place to pay for the penalty of your sin, but Christ stood in your place and he took every one of our sin there on the cross. And Christ, as he was nailed to the cross, he who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's double imputation. Our sins have been imputed to Christ, and his righteousness imputed to us through no merit of our own. And Christ stood as a curse on the cross for the penalty of sin forever for you and I. You don't have to suffer that. You have this great privilege because of Christ to just bask in his glory, to rest in who he is. In Christ, it says, and Paul says, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And it's like Christ is just parading over all the ones he has claimed victory for. All of us here this morning, it's like we're just walking behind Christ. It's like one great big parade right behind Jesus. And Jesus is showing all of these dark powers and all these principalities. And Satan himself says, you did not get this one. 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 And right on down the line, he's making a show right before Satan. All the principalities says, I've redeemed them all. I saved them all. Christ has done that. What have you done to deserve that? Nothing. Christ has done it all. But these are not just Jesus' words. These are the Father's words. And Jesus says he spoke all that the Father had told him. He's done all that the Father has told him to do. Again, these Jewish leaders, they thought they knew the Father. They thought that they were truly obeying the law. They thought they were the ones in favor with the Father. But they were the ones being judged. Jesus says, I am the one that is speaking the true words of my Father, and you don't hear me. Why did they not hear him? They're dead. They're dead. Unsaved, lost, unregenerate people cannot hear, cannot see, cannot understand. It's like Elijah speaking to the valley of dry bones. I mean, it is just the bones of they've just been out there and they're just dry and they're brittle. There's no life, no evidence of life. There's just evidence of death. They're not even together. These scattered bones over this valley, just scattered all over the place. There's no life. There's nothing. God says, speak. Speak. Speak to these dry bones. Speak to these dry bones and they will come to life. This is what the words of God does. It speaks life. It brings life. And the evidence of that is faith and repentance. And it's trusting in Jesus. That's what faith, when God breathes life into dead souls, the evidence that God has done that work is that there is faith and that there is repentance. Jesus has done that work. Their refusal to accept Jesus' words was a sure indication they did not know the Father. They didn't know him because they couldn't hear Jesus' words. They couldn't understand him. They refused to accept Jesus' words, and that was a sure indication they didn't know the Father. And it was a sure indication they weren't in a right relationship with him. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, writing to his young protege, he says, "If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself." Just because these Jewish leaders didn't believe Jesus' message and the message that Jesus declared about himself did not invalidate his claim. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are much, much, much more intelligent than I. There are very intellectual atheists in this world that know a whole lot of Bible. But in comparison to God, they are nothing. But just because a bunch of smart people don't believe in Jesus does not invalidate his claims to be God. Paul, I love this in 1 Corinthians. This is what just doesn't give me confidence in myself, but gives me more confidence in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, says, "God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." Praise the Lord for that. "God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Praise the Lord for that. "He has chosen the base things of the world, and the things that are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are." I am so thankful that God uses a bunch of weak nothings to accomplish his glory. Because I would make a total spectacle of the gospel, of the ministry, of the church, if I was trying to do this in my own ability. Again, these Jewish leaders thought too highly of themselves. They thought they would have recognized the Messiah. But they had taken stock of Jesus and concluded that he just didn't fit their idea of the Messiah and how wrong they were. Church, we can't get this wrong about Jesus. We must teach and herald forth the full counsel of God's word. It can't be just telling someone, "Hey, Jesus can save you and make your life better." If that's all you share, you're sharing a false gospel. If that's it, because you ask the disciples, you ask the apostles, was their life better? Well, Peter was crucified upside down. John exiled to the island of Patmos. Paul beheaded. John the Baptist beheaded. I mean, one apostle after another martyred for the faith. In Hebrews, we see that they were boiled. They were sawn asunder. They were stoned. All of these things. Would the world say that their life was made better for following Jesus? No. But did they have hope in the midst of their suffering? Yes. So it's not just that Jesus will make your life better. It's that he redeems you from your sin, but he saves you from himself. We must be faithful to share the full canon of God's word, the full counsel of God's word. Speaking of unregenerate people, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that they had, in verse 18, they had their understanding darkened and they were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That was these religious leaders. Ignorance, blindness of heart. And knowing the ignorance and the blindness of the heart of these Jewish leaders, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. You hear Jesus is referencing the cross here as he's speaking to these Jewish leaders. I mean, his passion is in view here. Christ's death, his suffering is in view. It's just about six short months away from this account here. So it's in view. It's certainly on Jesus's mind. He spent his earthly ministry here, declaring who he was and the work that he has come to do. Now it's getting ready to come to a close, and the cross is in view. His suffering is in view. And he makes reference to when he is lifted up. When he is crucified, he tells these Jewish leaders, then you will know that he is the I am. What does he mean by that? At that moment, you'll know. I mean, did all the Jewish leaders receive him as Savior at his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after his ascension? No. What it will do, it will stand as an account against them that even in the events that took place at his resurrection, or at his crucifixion, at his resurrection, and after his ascension, these events that had taken place, it would stand as a judgment against them because they were even blind to not see him after the dead raised out of the graves. After the veil was rent in two, it was stood as a judgment against them as the sun and the darkness and the earthquake and the voice of God, and they still rejected him. And then Christ, after his resurrection, and they see the resurrected Christ and they still reject him. And then after the ascension, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in his followers, and they go out and they speak in unknown tongues, and they perform all of these miracles, and even still they reject him. It will stand as a judgment against them that they did not recognize him as the I am. Here Jesus, he did something that you and I could not do. He did something that these Jewish leaders thought that they could do, but could not do. And that was to live in perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus did all and accomplished all that the Father had given him to do. In John 3:17, Jesus said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he that does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son." Jesus was sent by the Father not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. These Jewish leaders, and for all who do not receive Christ, there will be an everlasting condemnation. There will be a judgment, but Jesus, in perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father, he did this. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Judgment certainly would come, but Jesus' earthly ministry was to live a life of perfect obedience in fulfilling all the will of the Father, and to be that perfect sacrifice for sins forever. There in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." In verse 29, "He that sent me is with me. And the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Here, Jesus does all the things that please the Father. Again, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." He did that to please the Father. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 10, we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied." By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 2 Peter, again, Peter recounts this event in 2 Peter 1, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father is not pleased with you. He wasn't pleased with these religious leaders. He's pleased with the perfect obedience of the Son. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that obedience is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22-23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." To obey is better than sacrifice. Christ perfectly obeyed the Father on your behalf. And here are the results of Jesus' declaration concerning himself. We want to see here as we close this morning, resulted in many believing. Look there in verse 30. John records for us, as Jesus was speaking these things, as Jesus, what was he doing? He was declaring who he was. And in the midst of that, as he was speaking these words, many believed on him. They believed. We don't have to be clever in sharing the gospel. We just have to declare the gospel clearly, faithfully, accurately. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." We don't have to be clever in building a church or building up a congregation. We don't have to organize a bunch of outreaches. We just faithfully proclaim Christ. Now, I'm not saying outreaches are bad, but we must proclaim Jesus, and Jesus says he will build his church. Christ is faithful to do that. We're not responsible to build his church. We're responsible for proclaiming Christ, and he will build his church. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, I pray that he has given you ears to hear these words this morning. I pray that he has given you spiritual eyes to see who Christ is. I pray that he has given you life to receive this message. For you to be reborn in Christ is to have a new destination. Jesus told these religious leaders, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Where is that destination? An eternity in a place called hell apart from Christ, but in Christ. For those who are in Christ, to be reborn, to be born again, is to have your destination changed. It's also to have a new origin. You know, when Jesus told these Jewish leaders that he's from above and they are what? From below. He is from heaven, they are from earth. No longer is your identity then. Once you are saved, your identity is no longer in the line of Adam. Your identity now is in the line of Christ, and because of Christ, and as adopted sons and daughters, you share in the inheritance that is with Christ Jesus. That is a life that has no end. You have a new origin because it's in Christ. You have a new destination because where Christ is going, there will you be also. Christ is going back to the Father. When you leave this life, you are in Christ. You will go to the Father. We have been separated from our trespasses and sins. We've been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a new heredity, and therefore we have an inheritance that is in Christ, a new destiny that takes effect the moment you are saved. You have eternal life. You know, a lot of times we think we have eternal life when we die from this life and then we're ushered into the next life. No, eternal life is for those who are in Christ right now. That takes effect immediately. Your identity is Jesus. Your identity is Christ. I believe as last week or the week before, we've always been slaves. We've always been servants. It's that you change masters. Once you're saved, you're no longer a servant of sin. And it's not because you broke out of that bondage, because you enjoyed being a servant of sin. You loved that. You enjoyed that. You loved the darkness. We looked at that already. But Christ redeems you. He rescues you. And he breaks that bondage of sin and in shame. And you then become a servant of Christ. You have a new master. Friend, are you saved today? Is Christ master of your life? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. I pray that, Lord, the truth of the message has found its way into the hearts of fertile ground, the fertile ground, the hearts of your people. I pray that it has found root in someone who does not know Christ. Maybe they've thought they knew Christ. Maybe they have feigned salvation and Christianity for years, but they have come to that understanding that they've never really trusted in Christ for salvation. Lord, would you bring them to that place of repentance? Would you give them life in Christ? And Father, give them faith and repentance. And Lord, cause them to walk in light of who you are. And Lord, help us as Christians to be burdened for the lost. There is coming a day, and we are sure of it because it is in your word, that you will say to many, "Depart from me, you work of iniquity, for I never knew you." Those are haunting words. Those are damning words. And help us to understand, Father, that life, time is short. Father, we want to live for your glory, for the praise of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.